We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Tim Patterson. How are you this morning?
I am wonderful. How are you?
Good. I'm blessed and highly flavored with his
flavor.
Highly
flavored. There we go. I like that.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we're going to do our best to start getting them posted. Yeah, we're still having technical difficulties with our website, but it's okay. It'll get worked out, and we'll start getting them posted. Our sponsor for today is Barber Dyson Ford, located right here in Elk City. If you're in the market for a newer used vehicle, I encourage you to reach out to Barber Dyson. They can find you what you're looking for. If you would like to be added to the Wheel for the Blessing book for this month, all you have to do is like, share, and comment. Done. The book for this month is The Shelter of God's Promises by Sheila Walsh. I think I covered it all this morning. Would you be so kind and pray for us before we start?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you, Lord, that in the busyness of life we can find moments like this to be able to focus in on you, to be strengthened by your word, to be resourced in our walk with you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are risen. We got to celebrate that this past Sunday. So thankful for your resurrection, and that because you live, we live. And we're so grateful for your goodness to us. Ask that your will would be accomplished here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I like your title, Book Review.
Yeah.
And that book looks real interesting.
Yeah, so I know this is probably abnormal that I'm going to do a book review today. But on that note, you know, they just talked about the book giveaway. I'm going to order one of these and get this to them. So this book will be one of the ones that will be coming up on the wheel of good fortune, so to speak. But this book has been a significant book for our little church. Our church was in decline. Our church was had some hardships. Pastor before me had passed away with cancer, had pastored for a year sick, just a lot of different things that had happened within the church. Through no fault of the church itself, just life had happened, and the church was in decline. And so when you're a young pastor coming into a church that's going through decline, you've got big dreams, big visions, and sometimes if you're not careful, you get the cart before the horse, and you get all focused on what do we need to change here, what do we need to change here. And I tried not to change much, let's just be honest. I think all of us could say this: when you work and work and work, and you feel like you've made be moved an inch on a 1,000-mile journey, you can get discouraged. You can begin to become pessimistic. You can begin to notice all the things missing in your church rather than focusing on who's present in your church. Excuse me. Sit down, please. And so this book called Flickering Lamps, and it's by Richard and Henry Blackaby, father and son team. If you've ever heard of their teaching of experiencing God, highly recommend that as well. It's a great course to go through with a small group or anything. This book is just our church is going through it right now with the DVD on Sunday mornings in our Sunday school class. And they deal with and they really share their testimony of back when Henry, the father, was pastoring a very successful church. I believe it was in California. And God called him and dealt with him to go to Canada. Remember, sunny California, right? And God called him to, you got to be Canadian or lived in Canada for a while to be able to say it right. Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, I believe, there in Canada. A place that, you know, he went from sunny California to a place that would get below negative 40 degrees in the wintertime on a regular basis. Went to a church that was in decline. They were down to 10 people, and it wasn't the strongest congregation. It wasn't the 10 people who weren't the strongest. They were probably the reason that everybody else left the church kind of thing. But God brought him there, and he came and to a church of 10 people. And I love what he said. He said the church was called Faith Church, Faith Baptist Church. He said, but next to the sign of Faith Baptist Church was the for sale sign. And he said, so I told him, we're going to have to take one of those signs down. Either we sell or we have faith that God's going to provide. And the church wasn't, the church was, when we say in decline, not just the spiritual body of the church, but the physical church was in severe decline. Every time it rained, they had to vacuum out the basement. I mean, just a severe case. But he said the first day they pulled up in that driveway, some men pulled up beside them, got out and said, we've been praying for somebody to pastor and help a mission church, start a mission church about 90 minutes or 90 miles from here. And he felt prompted, and so he started doing that. And so over the course of time, this church that had 10 people, because he quit, he wasn't focused on all the thing that was missing. He focused on who was present in his church. This little church became the source and the hub, so to speak, of starting, I believe it was 38 churches and a Bible school in Canada. And I love something that I believe Henry and Richard bring out in one of the first chapters here. They talk about John. We love the book of Revelation, don't we? But John, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, alone on the Isle of Patmos. Thank God, even when we're alone, we can get in the presence of the Lord. But he said, I heard a voice. It was a voice of many waters. It's great to hear from God, isn't it? I love hearing from God. But there was something that I never noticed until they brought this out, that John said, and then I turned, and he saw the risen Christ. And he saw the glory of Christ and who he was and had a fresh vision of Christ. And this is something they said. They said, if you are in a declining church, the first thing you've got to do is get the people that are there to get a fresh vision of their Christ once again. They need to see him for the glory of who he is. They need to fall in love with him again. Here all alone by themselves, you know, and if you feel alone, sometimes we're surrounded by people and feel alone. But sometimes we're in places where we've been left alone. We don't feel like there's a lot of people close to us, and we feel alone. But even in those moments, we can not only hear from God, we can not only just hear God speak, but we can get a fresh vision of him. And when John got that fresh vision of him, what did he say? He saw. He said, "I saw eyes like fire." You know, and I wish I could just go through the whole thing. I don't have it memorized, the complete glory of what he saw, but he saw not just a loving Jesus sitting on a throne. He saw a warrior and a mighty God, and he saw the power of God. He saw a powerful God, and sometimes in our faith, we become stagnant and we forget how powerful of a God we really serve. And when we do that, and anybody been guilty of this, we get focused on, as a pastor, I'll put it personal. Well, we don't have this going on. I don't have a children's Sunday school teacher. I don't have a nursery worker. I don't have this going on. I don't have a full worship team. You know, sometimes my wife gets called out on a delivery on Sunday morning, and she is my worship team. And so it's like, well, y'all turn on the YouTube music. We're going to have some songs today. And we could focus on all the things that are missing. But I love what they say here in this book. They mention and they specifically mention on the DVD. But Henry makes a statement of, or maybe it's Richard, that says, don't focus on all the things that are missing in your church. Focus on the one who is present in your church. And that was transformational for me. Another man that's a good friend of Richard's, Blackaby's, by the name of Mark Clifton. I listened to him regularly, and he was talking here while back about what to do when you want to just pull the fire alarm so you can go home. And he said, you know, you come in and nothing is going right. You don't feel like you've been able to prepare. You feel about halfway ready to preach. You're down to your 4-string piano player and your 5th-string guitar player and your 7th-string song leader, and it's you. It would just be easier to pull the fire alarm and just say, let's go home. But he said, but don't pull that fire alarm. He said, get up and preach the gospel, because the gospel's greater than all of that. And I'm telling you, Mark doesn't hardly know me. He's met me one time and probably wouldn't know my name. But those words have been something I have leaned on heavily. I even messaged him and I said, I just want you to know, you really encouraged me. I said, I don't have a fire alarm at my church. But if I would have had one, I would have pulled it a long time ago. I would have been tempted to pull it. And I said, but man, that statement, the gospel is greater, I have leaned heavily on that. And when you get, and this book just deals so much with that, and it'll cover, I know I'm supposed to be doing a book review, so I'm kind of summarizing it. But it talks about Christ's presence in his church. It talks about Christ's power in his church. It talks about, number one, Christ's purpose for his church on the general. So let's just look at the general. What is Christ's purpose for his church? 3 things. And I'm not trying to steal their thunder. So sometimes repetition is a good thing. So if you get this book, you'll just say, I've heard that before, and get to read it again. But Christ's purpose for his church, number one, is his glory. It is God's purpose for his church is for his glory. So when you see a church in decline, and there has been a shift since, and this is according to Mark Clifton, he said in the 1970s, if a church was in decline, it was to be avoided like a plague. No pastor wanted to touch a church that was in decline. He said, but there has been a shift in the mindset of so many of young preachers, young pastors that are saying, wait a minute, this is a moment that God's glory can shine through. Because God is not getting glory from a church shutting its doors. But man, God gets glory when a church that was in decline gets revived. And God begins to use it to reach his community again. And God gets the glory. God's number one purpose for his church is his glory. Not to push the community, it's not social. It's not to deal with social issues, though we handle those. The purpose of the church is God's glory, and God's glory is centered around the gospel. If there is no gospel being preached in the church, God is not being glorified, because souls cannot be changed without the true, genuine gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. So God's glory. Secondly, God's purpose for his church is for it to make disciples. Notice that was what Jesus, when before Jesus left, he told him, go make disciples of all nations, right? Now, on that note, he didn't say go and make decisions. We love it when somebody makes a decision to follow Christ, but a lot of times in our evangelical churches, if we're not careful, we don't follow through with that. They make a decision, hallelujah, praise Jesus, oh, they got saved, but then they don't come back to the church until Easter, and then they don't come back to the church till Christmas, and they become CEOs, Christmas and Easter onlys. And then they're really surprised by the change of decorations from one, you know, the, it was really red and green in here the last time we were here, you know. But and I don't mean to make a light of that, but if we're not careful, that's exactly what happens. We're not trying to make just decisions for Christ, making disciples for Christ. And we're not just trying to make church attenders. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car, or going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Now, church attendance is important, and if you want to grow in your faith, you need to be at church because you need the body. I've said it before. People say, well, me and Jesus got our own thing going on. That's not scriptural. I'm just going to tell you, if a head attached to a foot came bouncing in here right now, I'm out this window because that's not normal, right? That's not a body. That's a monstrosity. You are called to be a part of the body. Christ is the head, and we fitly join together. Are the body. If you're not a part of a local church, you need to find one that's scriptural and become a part of it. And because you become a part of it, God can use you to make disciples. And so part of your role, not just as a church in the local body, but if you're a Christian, you're a body, you're part of the body. And so part of your role is to make disciples. If you're a parent, you have the greatest opportunity to disciple. You can disciple your children in the faith, as trying as that can be sometimes. Sometimes I think it's harder to disciple your own kids than it is others. But they see us more than they see anybody else. If you're a grandparent, oh, man, you've got an opportunity of a lifetime. One of the greatest people that ever invested in me, and he didn't preach at me, but he lived a life before me, was my grandfather, Ivo Patterson. And that man made a disciple out of me because he made church fun. He made Christian living look worth it. He wasn't a sourpuss. You ever walk into some Christians, you're like, would you just stand on your head so you'll smile, please? I mean, you know. So make disciples. And making disciples, be careful, buddy. Making disciples, there's so much there. But that is so important for a church to make disciples. So that's the second purpose of the church, is to make disciples. And the third purpose of the church is to be salt and light. Remember, ye are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its savior, what good is it? That looks really good. Excuse me, just a moment. Okay, go sit down, buddy. Thank you. You are to be a preserving agent in your community. The church is not intended just to be open on Sundays, just so the high and holy can come and have church. The church is intended to be a force in its community. They ask the question, if your church closed its doors, would anybody notice? That's a sobering question, isn't it? Oh, man, you know, would anybody notice other than us? Would anybody notice? So Christ has a purpose for his church. He gives us the Great Commission. But not only does Christ have a purpose for every church, a purpose for the church, but God has a specific plan for every church. I love how they say it. You know, God not only gives you the Great Commission, if you'll wait and listen to him, he'll show you how to fulfill the Great Commission in your community and where God's called you to be. So God has purpose. God has a plan for the church. But not only that, but Christ is present in his church. If Christ is being preached and he's being glorified, he is present in his church. And if Christ is present in his church, then guess what? His power is also present in the church. And if Christ is powerful in his church, then that means lives can still be changed, marriages can still be healed, young people can still be called into ministry, addictions can still be broken. healings can still take place. You know, prayer still works. Christ's power in his church is, it's a wonderful thing. And because Christ is powerful in his church and because Christ is present in his church, you know, if you're, as a pastor, sometimes you dread board meetings. You really do. And if you're a deacon or somebody who has to go to board meetings or financial, I mean, you probably dread them too. But I love Henry and Richard Blackaby said, man, some of those can be some of the most wonderful and joyous times in the Lord because God just shows up. Because if you recognize God's power and God's presence in his church, and the first question you ask when you sit down and somebody says, I feel like God's wanting us to do this, and if your first question is, well, can we afford to do it? You're a church driven by your budget, not by your faith in God. Man, that's a humbling thought, isn't it? And he says, and I love Henry Blackaby. Richard quotes him all the time. He says, Dad always says, if God fits perfectly inside of your plan's probably not from God. If you don't have to depend on God for anything of what your church is trying to accomplish, your plan might not be from the Lord. Because how is he getting glory if you're not having to depend on him? So, there's a couple things, and I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to read a couple things out of here after we come back from this.